So we're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, and we're going right through to chapter 2 and verse 5. So Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in hearts and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Great. Thank you very much, John, for reading that. Shall we pray as we come to God's word now? Father, we thank you that you are the great revealer of mysteries, that all wisdom, understanding and knowledge is found in you, and in particular in your son, Jesus. And Father, we pray for help this morning as we look at your word. Father, speak to us from it. Would you give us words of truth to nourish us in our Christian faith, to increase our maturity, to help us to treasure what we have been given in Christ. And we pray all these things for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'd like to start by asking you a question. What does spiritual maturity look like? What does it mean to be mature as a Christian? And in fact, what does it look like to grow in maturity? I think once we recognize that we're saved into a new life because of Jesus, that the kind of Christian life doesn't end at putting our faith in Christ, we have to think about what does it mean then to live life as a Christian? When we talk about there being change and being progress, being maturity, what does that look like? How do we go about that? You see, this is a question. These are questions that the Colossian Christians are having to wrestle with. They've heard this gospel message from Paul through Epaphras. They've heard about Jesus and what he's done for them. They've put their faith in Jesus. But it's almost like the Christian life just seems a bit ordinary to them. They're looking around at other Christians who are claiming to have a kind of a fuller experience of the Christian life. You know, there are some Christians who are claiming to experience more of God's fullness. They're experiencing more kind of spiritual connection with God. They're seeing others who are claiming sort of more victory over sin. They're looking very pious. They've got lots of sort of disciplined rules as to how they go about the Christian life. And compared to what the Colossian believers have, there's a niggly feeling inside that they might be missing something. Do they need something more? Well, we might not have those kind of clearly defined groups so much on our periphery, but I wonder what you think about maturity. When that topic even comes up, how does that make you feel? Because I imagine for some of us, actually talking about maturity and progress just makes us feel somewhat disheartened. We start to look at other Christians and we start to compare our experience of the Christian life with theirs. We can easily feel like we're missing something. They have something we don't. Or we look at those Christians over there who seem to be experiencing more of God than we have. And that can lead us to be discouraged. Well, I want us to see today from this passage, Paul helping to kind of further his arguments that basically once your faith is in Jesus, you have everything you need to grow for maturity. He wants to challenge the way we think about maturity. You see, I think it's all too easy to take the world's notions of what it looks like to progress, to be better at something, to think about Christian maturity as almost being a better Christian. And I hope, as we'll see, that is not what we're called to. Paul is writing these words to the Colossian believers because he wants to encourage them. And so I hope we will be encouraged as we look at these verses together. It'd be great if you could grab your Bible and we'll look from verse 24. Now, you might remember that at the end of last week, Paul described himself as being a servant of the gospel message, verse 23. And so now he turns to consider his ministry. Paul has been going around preaching this gospel, and it has not been met with a positive reaction by and large. There has been a lot of opposition. In fact, Paul now is sitting in jail. He has faced a lot of suffering. And I think he anticipates this being a particular concern for the Colossians. Actually, what are they to make of this servant of this gospel message who seems to be suffering? Is that a reason to doubt the validity of the message that he's carrying? Well, no. Paul wants to say it's the opposite. Verse 24, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking to Christ, in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. No, Paul doesn't see his suffering as being a reason to doubt this gospel message. In fact, he sees it as the opposite. He sees his suffering as serving the body, serving Christ's body. And it all has to do with this phrase, I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, this is quite a kind of debated verse. It's hard to entirely understand what Paul is saying here. It hangs a lot on what we understand the word fill up to mean. But one thing it really doesn't mean, Paul is not saying that he is anyway contributing to what Jesus has done at the cross in the way of suffering to pay for sin. That has been done. That has been completed by Christ. But what I think he is showing us is that he doesn't see he sees his suffering as similar to the Messiah's suffering. In fact, he sees his suffering as an extension of Jesus's suffering, a kind of unique moment in history. And we see that because verse 25, he describes himself as becoming this servant by the commission that God gave to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now, you here is talking about the Colossians, but notably, these Colossians are Gentiles. You might remember in Acts chapter 9, when God told Ananias that he had chosen Paul. He said he'd chosen Paul to be his instrument for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. And so I think what's going on here is Paul sees his suffering, and he sees the parallels between his suffering and what God's word promised the Messiah would suffer. And he sees his commission in taking the gospel to the Gentiles and sees that that is so bound up in God's promises of what the Messiah will do. It's like what he is experiencing now is an extension of what God has promised. And I think all of this is to say, don't be discouraged by the suffering I'm facing for you. This is all part of the plan. And in particular, the Gentiles are not a plan B. They're not a bolt-on to God's plan. They were there from the beginning. That's how important this is in God's eyes. Well, what is this message that he's proclaiming? Verse 26. It's the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Now, when we think about mystery, we can mean a number of different things. Sometimes we can use the word mystery simply to describe something that is beyond us, something that we really can't understand. I saw the other day that the US Army had released some footage of some unidentified flying objects. No idea, after the years that they've had this footage for, what these things are. It's a mystery. We don't understand it. Well, Paul isn't saying that he is proclaiming something that is so wondrous we just can't get our heads around it. No, he's proclaiming a mystery that has been hidden, but has now been disclosed to the Lord's people. It's more like if you've ever watched Sherlock Holmes, or some other detective program. You can imagine that, the story starts with an incredible mystery. Something happens. A crime is committed. And no one knows what has happened. Who's responsible? How did they get away with it? And through the course of the story, Sherlock and Dr. Watson, they're investigating the details, hearing from various people who have been involved. And if the story's really good, what usually happens is, although you're getting some pieces and ideas, you don't know which way this is going until the very end, the mystery is revealed. Sherlock reveals how everything fits together. And you see, at the point a mystery is revealed, there is both a kind of a surprise, a wow, gosh, I didn't see that was how it was meant to be. But at the same time, there's a kind of like, ah, I now get it. I think back about all those various interactions between the characters, and I now see what is going on. Well, I think that is what Paul is saying for us here. What he is disclosing is God's mystery. It's what God planned all along. We should be reassured that it is true. And yet at the same time, we should be utterly surprised, utterly overjoyed. Well, what is this mystery? Verse 27, to them, the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery. Now, this is a mystery for a number of reasons, but we've got to remember these are Gentile believers. This was shocking. People had expectations of God's Messiah rescuing God's people, but they pretty much expected the Messiah to come along, to take the helm of God's Old Testament people, Israel. And yes, he would be a light for the Gentiles. The Gentiles would come, but the Gentiles would come and join the Jewish people. And yet, that is not what has happened. As we saw last week, Jesus is the one who's reconciling in himself all people. Jesus has turned up, and it's now about relationship with this king. That is what it will mean that you are part of God's new kingdom. And so these Gentile believers can be completely sure that they are just as much a part of God's people as those who have grown up Jews if their faith is in Jesus. That is how radical this good news is. And so this is the first point I want us to see, that growing in maturity is all about getting our heads around this mystery. It's getting our heads around the fact that we have Jesus already. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul here is, he's reaching back to what he said last week when he talked about this cosmic king reconciling everything to himself, saving enemies, bringing them near to God. Paul doesn't want these Gentile believers to doubt for a single moment that they lack anything. You have Jesus. You don't need to get more of Jesus. You need to get Jesus more. That he is the hope, not only of life with relationship with God now, but the future as you look forward. If you have him now, when he appears, you will be with him. And so as we think about growing in maturity in the Christian life, we shouldn't think about a sort of growing upwards, a moving onwards. No, actually, there's a sense in which growing as a Christian is about remaining still. It's about standing firm in the fact that we have, by grace, access to God. We've been reconciled because of Christ. It's a bit more like a tree. Just imagine a tree growing. The tree stays where it is, but in order for it to grow, mature, to stand firm when wind and storms are approaching, it needs to grow roots. Roots that go deep into the ground, roots that anchor it, roots that nourish it. That is what Paul wants these believers to do with Christ. Convince yourself, be assured that Christ is in you. You already have Jesus. You don't have to do anything more to get Jesus. You are not waiting for anything more other than the day where he returns and you are finally with him. And so verse 28, because that is what they need. This is how he goes about his ministry. He, Jesus, is the one that we proclaim. We admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is, again, a continuation of what we've seen last week. Paul is convinced that these Christians, in order to mature and grow, need to keep looking at Jesus. They need to understand more deeply. They need to apply to every area of life what it means to already have Jesus. But I wonder whether, reading these verses, you're slightly surprised that Paul even needs to tell them this. He's just told us that Jesus is the cosmic king of the universe. Everything has been made in him. Everything holds together in him. He is among them. He is in them individually. He's in them together as his body. And yet it's like these believers could fail to notice that. They're looking at their Christian life and it feels ordinary. You see, when Paul says Christ is in you, he's not talking about some sort of spiritual kind of buzz. The Christian life doesn't become a sort of automated life. Now Jesus is in us, we're just sort of programmed to do what God calls us to do. No, we see an application of this in verse 29. Paul's talking about his ministry. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend. I work hard, long hours, lots of thinking, writing, discussion. But it is with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. You see, we grow in maturity as we believe what God tells us is true, that if our faith is in Jesus, that Christ now lives in us. We already have Jesus. And roots need to grow deep into that truth and hold on to that truth to believe it. But do you also notice how corporate this idea of maturity is? You see, Paul doesn't say he's hoping for the top of the class to be mature. No, what does he say? His goal is to present everyone, to teach everyone, to admonish everyone, so that they are all mature in Christ. You see, if we put our faith in Jesus, maturity is where we are all heading. Maturity is the destination, and we are to want one another to move in maturity, to grow together. We all want to finish the line fully mature. And so verse 2, we see that maturity works out in our relationships. Paul says that he wants these believers to be encouraged in heart, to fully embrace the fact that Christ is in them, that they have Jesus already. But he wants them to be united in love. We've seen this already in chapter 1, but how we treat one another, it is one of the biggest signs reflecting what we understand to have happened in Jesus. If we believe that Jesus is living amongst us, the church, that we are his body, that changes the way that we deal with one another, the way we treat one another. Paul wants these believers to be fully assured that they have Jesus already. That is how they're going to grow in maturity. But secondly, he wants them to see that everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Look at verse 3. Paul goes on and talks again about this mystery of God, namely Christ. And then he says this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's like he's painting this picture of a sort of treasure chest. As you go to Jesus, you need to realize that inside Jesus is all the treasure, all the wisdom, not just a lot of wisdom and a lot of treasure, all of it. You see, Paul is picking up here for us a language that he's used in chapter 1. When he talks about wisdom and knowledge, that might remind you of what he said that he prayed for these believers. Let me read from verse 9, middle of verse 9 in chapter 1. He said, we pray continually, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You see, Paul isn't saying Jesus is just an encyclopedia. We're not to read into this. We should go to Jesus for the weather forecast. What Paul is talking about here is the wisdom to know how to live a life that pleases God, that the knowledge of what God's will is. You see, we're going to have to decide how we live, what we do and what we don't do. And Paul is saying, you find that in Jesus. You find that nowhere else. And it's important that we realize that, because of verse 4, Paul is telling the believers this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You see, false teaching rarely puts up a banner telling us that it's false teaching. I suspect even the examples that Paul's going to get onto in Colossians wouldn't doubt that Jesus is significant or important. Sure, Jesus is part of the picture, but they wouldn't be able to say that it is in Jesus that every amount of wisdom and knowledge is found. Each of them is kind of reaching beyond, adding something to Jesus. And Paul says that will not do. That will not help you mature. That will simply lead you astray. Paul talks in chapter 2 about a group of people who have a bunch of rules. Don't do this. Don't handle. Don't taste. Don't touch. You could imagine these believers seeming sincere, seeming devout. They seem like they care about sin. They desperately want to please God. And yet they have moved away from Jesus. Their approach may well have the appearance of wisdom, but it is not true wisdom. It is not powerful. Paul wants these believers to see that all wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. You see, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I'd love you to see that a Christian is someone who starts a relationship with Jesus. As we saw last week, Jesus is the only one who is able to reconcile us to God. Our sin against God makes us enemies. It is only by faith in Jesus that we are able to be brought near. That's how the Christian life begins. We put our faith in Jesus. We join his body, the church. And Christ is then given to us. We have access to God. But you see, the thing is that as we grow in the Christian life, it's not like God turns around and gives us a rule book. It's not that Jesus gets us through the door and now the rule book drops down and we're given a list of things. Do this, don't do this. Too many people think of the Christian life like that. You see, that won't do. Rules aren't enough to transform us. And in fact, if any of you have had children, you know how easy it is to give a child a rule. They will find a way to obey the rule technically and yet in heart completely disobey. No, we need something else if we're to have hearts that really live lives that please God. We don't need a rule book. We need a relationship. And that is what we have been given in Christ. It's funny, isn't it, how a relationship has the power to change us, often even in unnoticed ways. I was thinking back the other day to the somewhat cringy memories of my relationship with Jen, my now wife, before we were going out. And I remember having gotten to know her a bit, I suddenly started to change the color of my wardrobe. Now, I didn't have a particularly colorful wardrobe. It was mainly blacks, grays, dark blues. Probably I've regressed slightly since those days. But I remember noticing that she liked colored t-shirts. She wore a lot of bright colors. And I can't quite tell you whether this was thought through, but I started to buy colored t-shirts. I started to take on what I thought was something she liked. I started to change my tastes in music. I couldn't stand classical music, but yet now I started becoming slightly more interested. I wanted to know about orchestras. You see, when we love people, what they love starts to become what we love. And what they hate starts to become what we hate. Well, that's what Paul wants us to see here, is that the ability to change and grow in the Christian life comes from realizing that everything is in Jesus, that all the wisdom and knowledge we need is in the relationship we have with Jesus. As we grow closer to him, as we love him more, as we listen to his words, what he loves becomes what we love. What he hates becomes what we hate. We don't need a rule book. What we need is a relationship. Well, we started by thinking about how we perceive spiritual growth, maturity. I hope we're encouraged by how radically different this idea of maturity is from what the world often holds out as progress. You see, maturity in the Christian life is not about a league table. It's not about our individual performance and comparison with one another. It's not about having a group that is exclusive, them over there. No, maturity is a church-wide thing. It is a body-building exercise that we are all a part of, that we are all aiming for. And yet growth towards that maturity comes as we realize that we have Jesus already, that we live out of what we have in Jesus. We don't need to get anything else. We don't need to get more, even of Jesus. We need to get Jesus more. Like a tree, our faith needs to grow deeper and deeper to nourish itself in what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is. And we need to be convinced and to believe that all we need for change in the Christian life comes as we know and love Jesus, our Lord, better and better. That is what will change us and grow us to live lives that are worthy of God. And you see the end of verse 5, Paul's delight is in that, in the faith and the firmness of their faith in Christ. That is the picture of that tree rooted in Christ, being able to stand firm, being confident that we have been given everything we need to maturity. Well, why don't we take a moment just to reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given this letter to assure a group of believers who have received Christ, who have Christ at work in them, and yet feel discouraged, feel doubts, feel like they're missing something, feel like our life might seem just too ordinary. Father, you know that many of us can often feel those things. Lord, would we be encouraged that we have been given everything we need towards growth in Jesus, that we have Jesus already, we need nothing more, that we have access to you, that the fact that we have Jesus is the reason that we have hope for the future, hope that you will return and take us to be with you. But Father, would you help us to nourish ourselves in him, that as we draw closer to Jesus, as we love him more, would that change our hearts? Would it change our desires? Would it make us long to follow you and obey you, delight you above all things? And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to respond now and we're going to sing two songs that remind us of this mystery, help us rejoice in this mystery, this surprise, amazing gift of Jesus, and delight in the fact that he is the one who is ultimately at work in us. It's his power and energy that is working us towards maturity. So let's stand if we're able and sing together.